Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Offended. Simple but direct title. Offended. We've all been offended. We get offended when somebody does us wrong or when we think they did us something wrong. The offense comes as how we react to somebody when they do something wrong. It was against us, and our reaction is we got offended. I'm sure there are people in this room that could tell stories of offenses, whether it is with them personally or someone, friend, family member. Offended goes along with bitterness and self-pity. It's all based on pride. Take a look at Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Do you have contention with someone? The Bible just told us what the answer is. It's pride. Nobody treats me that way. And when you have two people that dig their heels in and won't be moved, you have a real problem. You have no right to do that to me. I don't deserve to be treated that way. Here's one. A visitor from across the mountain leaned on the rail fence, watching his old friend plow. I don't like to butt in, he finally said, but you could save yourself a lot of work by saying gee and ha to that mule instead of just tugging on them lines. Well, the old-timer pulled a big handkerchief from his pocket, mopped his brow, and said, yep, I know that. But this mule kicked me 6 years ago, and I haven't spoken to him since. He was offended. During the last turbulent months of Andrew Johnson's administration, a bitter feud erupted between him and General Ulysses S. Grant. The final blow came when Johnson's own party rejected his name at his political convention. Grant was picked and elected by a large popular majority. Johnson was so embittered he refused to ride to the inauguration in the carriage with Grant and did not even attend the ceremonies. He was offended. 3 cents? That was the value placed on 18 human lives in one case in this enlightened generation. It seems that two families near Cairo shared the same water pump. When it needed repairs, a quarrel arose over payment of the bill. One thing led to another until bullets began to fly. When the smoke cleared, there were 9 dead from each family. The total repair bill for the pump was 55 cents. Because somebody got offended. We do some incredibly foolish things when we let ourselves get offended. This is what I want to talk about today. Offended. Everybody's been offended. If you haven't, you are either incredibly self-deceived, you have a lousy memory, or you've had one sheltered life. Here's a few quotes. Self-pity is a prison without walls, a sign pointing to nowhere. Another one, everyone thinks his sack is the heaviest. And the last, what poison is to food, self-pity is to life. I was offended. I don't doubt you were offended. I really don't. But offense is really a choice we make in response to something that's happened. We chose to be offended. I'm not denying the offense. It's our reaction to the offense. That's the issue. When we're offended, how do we respond? Do we choose to forget God? When that person wronged us, did God all of a sudden cease to be in effect? Is he no longer active in our lives? We choose when we're offended not to forgive. We choose to dwell on the infraction. We just mull it over as the cow ruminates. We just ruminate. Ooh, you did that to me. And they probably did. And then, unfortunately, we further demand vengeance. And boy, can our old natures be creative on what God ought to do, because I don't get treated that way. This chosen mindset to be offended is very dangerous. And this is what I want to focus on today. Please look in your verse sheet there, Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, we were offended, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The first thing I want to dwell on today are the key points in this simple passage, these two verses. The first point I want us to get, those verses do not deny that offenses will come. It doesn't deny it. The Bible really does address reality of life. It's not pie in the sky, wonderful float around living. It's the ugly here and now, living in a sinful world. And sinner interacting with sinner, guess what? We can offend each other. That's reality. Everybody is wrong, so don't think you're alone. And don't think your situation's worse than everybody else's that's ever existed on the face of this earth. Because it isn't. By the way, you're going to wrong somebody. You really will, and I will. You may not even know it when you've offended someone. Now, there are some people that allow themselves to get offended when nothing happened. Case in point, you're carrying something, and the truth is maybe you didn't say hello, and they take an affront to that instead of giving you a benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we allow ourselves to get offended where we ought not to. That person really did not do anything. But we need to get used to it because offenses are part of reality. The second key point we see here in Hebrews, no matter what your circumstances are, seek peace. Again, not denying that an offense has occurred. Somebody has wronged you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Throw an adult version of a temper tantrum? What does that accomplish other than you can throw a temper tantrum? Follow peace with all men. That includes the one who's wronged you. Peace. Did Christ not set the ultimate example when he went to the cross? Follow, literally meaning to flee, as in a desperate pursuit, to press forward, to ensue. This pursuit requires, if you're truly going to pursue peace, you have to put aside bitterness, vengeance, and self-pity. Because what good does it do to come up with this person and still harbor these things if we're truly going to follow and pursue peace? Then we see in Hebrews, follow peace with all men, even those that grate your nerves and the ones that have wronged you, and holiness. This gets us back to the real heart of the issue, spirituality. Rather than having pride, which brings contention, holiness. Before God Almighty, how are you going to act? Desperately, diligently, fervently pursue holiness. The author of Hebrews is not denying that somebody did you wrong. He's saying, now do this. Be at peace with all men. Pursue it as hard as you can and pursue holiness. Did you know there's a much bigger picture than your life and my life? I marvel that God can keep it all in order. And there's coming a day he's going to unravel it all when we stand before him. Be holy. Seek holiness in the midst of this affront. Lord, help me to react properly. Help me to react properly. Hence, I see in this simple passage in Hebrews three, if I can use this, persons that we have to deal with. Number one, all men, including this person who's offended or affronted us. We have to deal with that person and pursue peace. Number two, we have to make sure we're right before God. The second one, that we must be surely diligently considerate of as God Almighty, because he knows more than everything else. He knows our thoughts, our convictions, the past, the present, and the future. He understands the whole situation. Make sure you're holy before him. And the third person that we must deal with is ourselves. You see, the scriptures do not deny that offenses will come, but don't make it worse by your own lousy reaction. God has given us a plan here. Seek peace and be holy. We saw this in our study in 1 Peter especially. Be holy. And then he goes through the book of 1 Peter giving us much human interaction. But that theme is an umbrella throughout. Be holy. Be holy. Righteousness is the answer. But they're not. If everybody brought it home to the proverbial grassroots, I can only control how I react. I can't control how you react. And if everybody took that on their own responsibility, I am going to be holy. This world would be a different place. Much different place. Pursue holiness. The fourth point we see in these two simple verses, bitterness hurts the person who's bitter. It has been said bitterness is like drinking poison and hope it hurts the other person. It doesn't work that way. It hurts you. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. This person is going to lose out on the grace, and he's going to be troubled if he doesn't pursue God's plan. Peace with all, including the person that has wronged you, and holiness before God when your natural reaction is nobody does that to me. Bitterness only hurts the person who's bitter. It says we will be troubled, meaning to crowd in to annoy, a constant annoyance. You don't get rid of it. It harbors, and it can start to consume your thought process. Well, I know I'm going to change when the other person does. Oh, that does a lot of good. And they have the same mindset, so guess what? Nothing happens. The fifth point I want us to see here, bitterness defiles others. The end of verse 15, thereby many be defiled. Your bitter attitude to being offended will defile many. It means to contaminate. I remember in times past, not on many occasions, but occasionally, watching someone take a bottle of isopropyl alcohol, and they take the cotton ball, and they put it on top and flip it upside down, contaminating the whole bottle. Probably some of you have done that, right? Here, do you stop and think what you just did to everything else in that? It doesn't take much. I said it the other day, how much poison would you accept in your food? None. We don't accept any of it. Many are defiled by our behavior. When we allow ourselves to be offended, we have chosen, number one, to be offended, to not seek peace, to not care about holiness, and to not care about defiling others. It's our reaction to when we are wronged, and we will be wronged. I want us to take a look today at an example in the scriptures of a godly man who allowed himself to be offended. A case study. And this man was John the Baptist. You see, we can all be offended. We can all fail. I want us to think, first of all, about John the Baptist. He truly was a godly man. He had a special birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. The angel is speaking to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, announcing the birth of the son. Zechariah is actually performing the duties of the priest when this angel is addressing him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. He has a very special birth, announced by an angel. This man is precious. But can't we say that of every person? Because God said of all of us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God did not make anybody by mistake or just because. Every person is here on the face of this earth because God has so ordained it. Every person is special. So we can't just say that of John, although we note it of John, but it pertains to us. Further, as we consider John's godly estate, he had special purpose. In Luke chapter 1, verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, he's going to be the forerunner of Messiah. He has a special responsibility before he's even born. That's true of all of us. Every person has been created for a reason. And so it is. We see he has a purpose, folks. We have a purpose. I want you to see another interesting thing about John. He has special power in his ministry. As we think about John, what did he do? He cried in the wilderness. The wilderness. He wasn't in downtown Jerusalem. He was out in the wilderness. And God gave special power. The crowds came to him. Take a look at it. Matthew 3:5, then went out to him Jerusalem, the city. We got to go out and hear this guy. And all Judea and all the region round about him. God gave special power. When he preached, it brought crowds. Folks, when we do what God has for us, it has power. Not everyone is called, obviously, to preach. But wherever God has called you, do it. Because once again, what we see, the hand and the power of God upon John to bless He'll do for us. Whatever it is, He'll bless it. When we are in His will, according to His purpose. I think it's interesting that even in John 1:24, John stirred up the Pharisees, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. They didn't even want to come. We'll send somebody else. His ministry had impact. He's a godly man. He's an effective man. Special, like all of us. And yet, he allowed himself to get offended. See, John boldly preached, and it got him in trouble. He was just doing what God asked him to do. Luke 3:19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. In other words, John the Baptist told Herod, you're in great sin. And Herod didn't have a sense of humor. So he put him in jail. Verse 20, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. He was told to preach boldly. He preached boldly, and he was thrown in jail. Here he is faithfully doing what God has for him, and that obedience lands him in jail. Now here starts to come the rub. What is Jesus doing while John's in jail? Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now wait a minute. I preached boldly. It lands me in jail. Why are you out there walking around free? That's not fair. I don't deserve this. I mean, I'm doing what God wanted me to do. And here is Jesus walking about freely while I'm sitting here in jail. Earthly speaking, that's not fair. But with God, it's very fair. Do you know who John's offended by? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. How many times are we offended at God because He allows things to happen to us? Now, we don't necessarily come out and say, God, I'm offended at you. But if we really analyze your own thought process, you're going to find out you're really offended at God. This takes us back to Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. His relationship right now with God is not what it ought to be. And his spirituality is faltering. Here he is, bitter at Jesus Christ. Earthly speaking, Herod wronged John. John spoke the truth, and Herod responded by having him imprisoned. But John will get offended at God for this. God, how could you let this happen to me? Beware. Do you have a grudge? Are you offended? Do you harbor it? Who are you really upset with? Consider John's poor reaction to what is going on here. Luke 7:19. And John calling unto him two of his disciples. You see, John had a ministry of preaching, but he also had disciples with him, and he was training them up in the Lord. And he calls two of these, come to me in prison. And he sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Are you really Messiah? Do we not so in so many words do that? Are you really up there, God? Now, do I believe that John did not know who Jesus was? John knew exactly who Jesus was. Number one, he was his cousin. He did know the family. He, I'm sure, had to know that Mary and Elizabeth bore children very close to each other. And I just have a real problem that he was called to preach as a forerunner to Messiah and didn't know that Mary gave a virgin birth and Jesus was Messiah. So by family relationship, I believe this. But I want you also to look at John 1:29. Consider the words of John himself. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, I think, which taketh away the sin of the world. He knew exactly who Jesus was. He's got a bad attitude. And here he is in jail saying to his servants, go ask Jesus, are you really the one? I can almost hear a whiny, nasalized sound in his voice. Smart aleck. Are you really Jesus while I sit here in this jail cell? When these men were come to look unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us, saying unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? Now, wait a minute. These two men are being trained by John in spirituality, and he's got a bad attitude. And he says, I want you to go to Jesus, the one that I've been teaching you all about, and ask him if he's really the one. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 at the end. That many be defiled. What do you think this does to a young disciple in the Lord, someone who's looking up to John the Baptist, someone that is teaching them, setting the example, and all of a sudden now he starts to question and he wants us to question who Jesus is? Do you think those two could be easily defiled by John's bad attitude? Many be defiled. Surely these two disciples are in a very, very bad position because of John, that they could start also to get a bad attitude and start to question all that's been taught to them. Let's look at Jesus' response to them. In Luke 7:21, "And in that same hour, he, Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go ye your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor to the gospel is preached." Jesus is gentle. He has here John that he's dealing with, but he also has to remember he's dealing with these two disciples, young apparently in the Lord, they're students of John and they're growing. And hence his answer is gentle but sure. Watch. And he performs the miracles. They hear the teaching. He says, now go back and tell John. Those miracles testified to who Jesus was. Did you notice Jesus didn't panic? Oh no, he doesn't recognize who I am. John, you know, you've got a bad attitude right now. Christian, we can do the same thing. This was not written for us to judge John what a spiritual failure he was. I do believe those miracles helped those two disciples overcome the bitterness of John. Any questions that he would have put in their minds, Jesus Christ didn't say, yes, I'm Messiah, now go back and tell him. He said, let me show you to erase all doubt, lest we have a greater problem. Boy, does that not help us understand the offense. Jesus wasn't offended. He said, whoa, I better help. And he gave solid evidence to take back. So these two were not defiled, but rather they could be encouraged to grow in the Lord. They could help John. John's their teacher, yet right now he needs to be taught. And here it is, verse 23. Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Offended, entrapped, stumbled, enticed to sin. But how many times, Christians, do we get upset with God because of our life circumstances? God, why did you let that happen? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm serving you? Don't you understand, Lord? Why did you let that happen? Jesus surely could perform miracles. He could have delivered John from the jail cell, but he didn't. He said, just go back with the word. We must not get offended at our life's circumstances. Key points we have to learn here. John compared himself to Jesus. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Earthly speaking, you will find inequities, but with God, he has a level playing field. Because he will give you opportunities, lack of opportunities, and on and on and on for the purposes that he has for you. And when time is no more, everything is made right. God is fair. What God may have for me is not what he has for you, and that goes on around with all of us. What God does, why God does, is for him to know and for us to trust and obey. I want you to look at the comparisons set forth in Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews is writing, and in Hebrews 11, he's telling us about these people of great faith, and he finally comes to the point and just says, boy, there's so much more. He says this, Hebrews 11, 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. So far, so good. Everything there was great. Victory, victory, victory. Relief from problems, it's wonderful. But then he says this in the back half of verse 35, but others were tortured. Now, wait a minute, I don't like this. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, John. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Really? Can't we go back to the first list? Tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Folks, why God allows some to experience the victories and why God allows others to experience the torments, I don't know. But I do believe that we each share victories and we each share torments. And fundamentally, the bottom line is God's in control. Don't get offended at Him because of life's trials and hardships. This is what John did. Are you really Jesus? Are you really the one we're looking for? God, are you really there? And then worse yet, he starts to gossip to his disciples. Do you start gossiping in the church? Spreading your bad attitude? He was discontent in prison. I want you to think about this. John could endure life in the wilderness. Those of you who remember this story, you know what did John wear? A girdle of camel skin, right? He ate locusts, honey. That was okay. That didn't bother him. I have a feeling that might bother some of the people in this room if we ask you to dress that way, live in the wilderness, and eat locusts and honey. Isn't it amazing? What bothers some won't bother another. Some things that you will be offended at won't bother others, and vice versa. And so John could live in the wilderness, wear camel skins, eat locusts and honey, but don't put me in jail. That offends me. He directed his wrath at Jesus. He pretended to not know who he was, and he revealed his bad attitude to two others. Instead of trusting that God is truly on the throne, God is working, he started to spread his bad attitude poison. I want you to get this too. Your reaction, John's reaction to a wrong, to being offended, was not caused by the wrong. When he was wronged, it only revealed what was in him. When he was wronged, it only revealed what was in there. I've shared with you in times past, if you take a cup of boiling water and put a tea bag in, the boiling water did not put the tea in the bag. It only revealed what was in the bag. The hot water of life will reveal what's in us. Don't get mad at the hot water. Realize it exposed what's in you. John had a great potential to get bitter and offended at Jesus Christ, and God revealed that to him. What happened to John? Not only did Jesus Christ send back two messengers with words, he did not release him from jail. Luke 9:9, and Herod said, John have I beheaded. Not only was he not released from jail, God let him die. I don't know that that was punishment for what he did. It doesn't say. But I know this. The scriptures tell us sometimes we're going to greatly suffer for serving. John was not set free from his imprisonment. There may be things in your life you will not be set free from. And that's in God's hands. But I want you to get on the contrary. As we look at John the Baptist that could not deal with being imprisoned, there's another, the Apostle Paul, who also went to prison. Let's briefly look at him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, but I, Paul, would that ye should understand, brethren, you born-again people, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds. He is in bondage. And he is sitting here saying, it's got a bigger purpose. And he is acknowledging, brethren, you should understand the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Paul knew God is working because now that I'm in the palace, the word is spreading, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. If Paul had not gone to prison, that word would not have been spread, and in all other places. And then he says in Philippians 1:18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice. He didn't sit there, are you really the one? Folks, we can all get offended. What God has in store for you, I don't know, but I know this. He does have something in store, and God is capable of only doing good. Our testimony is so important, it will affect others, whether for good or for bad. Therefore, let us conclude We're not going to react poorly when we are wronged in life. And therefore, we will not allow a bad attitude to affect others. And I want to get the flip side of that. When someone reacts poorly around you, don't let their bad attitude affect you. It goes both ways. Today we address Christians, born-again people. But how do you get born again? Let that hand represent you, let it represent me, let it represent every person. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, and the sin separates us from God. And if we die with this sin on us, we will be separated from God throughout eternity in hell, paying to try to satisfy that sin debt, which we will never do. But God does not want any to go to hell, so therefore he has made the provision, as John the Baptist said, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus was on the cross, the sin debt of the world was laid upon him. He didn't just cover it, he paid it in full with his shed blood. He rose again, the debt was paid. How do you go to heaven when you realize that you have a sin debt and there's nothing you can do to get rid of it? It's not raising a hand, it's not walking an aisle, it's none of these things. It is when you realize in the quietness of your mind, I can't do anything in my flesh, and I have to trust exclusively the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took my sin debt on that cross. He satisfied my sin debt and the sin debt of every person. He rose again, showing the debt was paid. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, whichever sinner, believes in his work of redemption shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ used those words to tell Nicodemus how to go to heaven. I don't think Jesus Christ owes Nicodemus an apology for an incomplete gospel. Oh, you didn't get water baptized. It says believe only. Believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.